Scripture reading for this evening comes from Mark chapter 10, 17 through 25. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God."
How about that? I promised to stand still. What I was saying was I'm really glad to be with you here tonight. I wish that we could be together. I wish that we could see each other. I wish that we could hear each other laugh. I wish that we could hear each other sing. But I know that's going to happen very soon. And I'm very thankful for the technology that we have that's making this happen. I'm very thankful for our elders here at Central. And I want to make sure that you know that they are doing everything they can, that they're working very diligently right now to create a safe meeting environment just as soon as possible. And just ask you to be just a little patient. There have been conversations daily on how we can safely reopen. And I think in the next few days, there's going to be information that will be shared with you very soon. We're looking forward to that. Everybody wants to be together. We just want to make sure we can do that as safe as possible. So in the meantime, we can worship together virtually and share virtually. And I want to thank you to the men who have helped over the last few weeks, leading prayers and reading scripture through videos, Jeremiah and Doug tonight. And I'd like to say to any other men in the congregation, if this is something you'd like to do, because this is probably going to be our setup for at least a little while longer, if you'd like to read a scripture or lead a prayer, get in touch with me, because we'd absolutely like to give you that opportunity, and we can kind of walk you through how we can make that happen. I want to thank you also to everyone who sent videos for the video that we were able to publish on YouTube last week. If you haven't seen it, go check that out. That was a special treat for me to be able to assemble that. And we plan on doing another one. So if you would like to be a part of that video and you weren't this time, reach out and send us a video. I've already had several sent to me. If you're not 100% sure about how to shoot a video and you want to be involved with that, reach out to me or Tim Hall, either one of us. We can come to your home and at a safe social distance, we can record your message, maybe with you standing on your porch or something, but we'd love for you to be a part of this if that's something you'd like to do. I also need some pictures, so you can email me those as well. Go ahead and open your Bible to Mark chapter 10. And let me say from the beginning, as Tim did this morning, if you need to respond, the Lord's invitation is always open. And you can text one of the men that are here tonight, or if you don't have our numbers, the email addresses should be on the screen very shortly. The email addresses of Tim Hall, Greg Ryan, and myself. And if you have something that's on your mind and on your heart, we are still your church family, and we want to give you that opportunity. If you will email us or some way let us know tonight before the evening's over, we'll make sure that during this service tonight that we pray with you and we pray for you. But whatever you have need, don't think that we can't address those needs tonight. I want to look at Mark chapter 10, specifically verses 17 through 25, what Jeremiah read for us. And this is the story of the rich young ruler, a story that is probably very familiar to a lot of us. But tonight, what I'd like to do is share a few things that I've noticed as I've re-examined this passage that I had missed before, and maybe you've missed before too. Maybe you haven't. Maybe this will just be a good refresher of a very common story for us. Whatever the case, let's open our Bibles and learn from Mark chapter 10. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10. I want to start reading there at verse 17, what Jeremiah just read for us. It says, "As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" The first thing I want to notice as we look at this story of the rich young ruler is I want to notice his urgency, this young man's urgency. The rich young ruler wanted eternal life, and he wanted it badly. Jesus had already left, and it says this young man ran to catch up with him. You know, in that culture, running is kind of an embarrassing thing to do, but this man ran to catch up with him. Have you ever been in a situation where you had to chase someone down? Maybe your spouse is leaving for work, and they leave something somewhat insignificant. They leave a scarf or a handkerchief or something. That's maybe not something you would chase them down in the driveway to make sure they had. But what if they left an important presentation or they left their cell phone? You may run out the door and chase them down to catch them. When I was young, and if they still came around today, probably when I'm older, I've chased the ice cream truck before. You know, how many of y'all have chased the ice cream? How many of you have chased the garbage truck? You know, oh no, I forgot, and you're running down the street dragging your can. Chase the mailman to make sure that important letter, that important bill, gets into the mail before he gets away from you. When I was about 14 years old, I was on a mission trip in Costa Rica, and my dad had been studying with this couple, and they wanted to be baptized. And the only problem was, in that moment, they were a little older, and they needed a ride to the church building, which was about 3 miles away from their house. And it was getting close to lunchtime, and the bus that we used as a team, it was getting ready to leave to go in to the next city to eat lunch. And this was the early to mid-90s. There was no cell phones, especially in Costa Rica. So the only option of reaching the team before they left for lunch was someone had to run back. Someone had to run back to catch the van before it left. So being the 14-year-old kid, I was nominated to make the three-mile run, to run back and try to catch the van. And I remember just as I was getting back to our site, I saw the van. It was pulling off the side. It was driving slow through the neighborhood. So I caught up behind it, and I slapped the back of the van as hard as I could to alert the driver, and they stopped. And everyone on the van thought I just really didn't want to miss lunch. but once I finally caught my breath from running, I was finally able to let them know that we needed the van to help somebody reach salvation. This young man sees Jesus, and Jesus has been preaching for a while. Jesus has been teaching on different things, and now Jesus is done preaching, and perhaps the man's like, okay, this is my chance. Well, then he sees Jesus go and starts ministering to the children, and so he hangs back, okay, I'll wait. He's been patiently waiting for his opportunity to seek Jesus. He's waiting to ask Jesus a question that's been burning in him, a question that he knows that only Jesus can answer. And now this young man sees that Jesus has left, and so he drops everything, and he breaks into a dead sprint to catch Jesus. What does that tell us? What does that tell us about this young man? This was important. This wasn't a scarf or a handkerchief that he could just give Jesus the next time he saw him. This was a question of life and death. He had to see Jesus. Sometimes I've read over this passage and skipped over this bit of urgency. You know, I've applied in my mind that this young man is using this as a convenient opportunity to show off and brag to Jesus about how great he is, and that isn't it at all. This man feels something is missing, and he knows that Jesus is the only answer. And so he runs and he catches him. I think a lot of us can relate to this feeling right now, because there's a glaring absence in our lives right now, and that's the ability for us to be together in person, the ability to hear each other singing. And I know as soon as a lot of you are able to, if your only means to get here would be to run here, you would run here. You would run here because you want to be here so much. And times like this can be a real blessing in the reminder of how badly we need each other, how badly we need our church family, and how badly we need Jesus. But what about 6 months from now? When school started back, your social life is back to normal, invitations are building up, the calendar is getting full, will we then still run to Jesus? Or will Sunday night Bible study become the scarf or the handkerchief that gets left behind? Not as important in our lives, not so important that we need to inconvenience someone else or cancel plans, not something so important that we need to run to be a part of it. As hard of a time as I've given the rich young ruler in the past, I have to recognize he had very impressive urgency to see Jesus. When I continue reading the story, I can't help but notice also the rich young ruler. I can't help but notice the answer that Jesus gave to him. Let's look at verse 18 and 19. Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth." If we were to rank these things that Jesus mentions right off the bat here, Jesus starts with some pretty heinous, awful sins, doesn't he? Do not commit murder. That's a big one. And then he goes on, adultery, theft, lying, deceitfulness, respecting your parents. And the way he kind of goes down this list, it reminds me a lot of how Peter, nearing the end of his life, kind of gives a recipe for righteous living in 2 Peter 1, verse 5. He says, "Supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, self-control steadfastness, steadfastness godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and with brotherly affection love." You know, Peter's saying, okay, you have faith. That's good. You're living a life to actively serve God. Now let's become virtuous. Let's add some virtue to that. Now you've got virtue in your life, good. Let's start adding some knowledge. Let's start being better until appropriately he finishes with this agape love, something that Peter the disciple had been missing in his own life when Jesus asked him specifically for agape love on the beach in John chapter 21 when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter couldn't say it then, but as Peter became older, and now here in 2 Peter, he's nearing the end of his life, he's telling Christians, keep going and keep growing. We assume Peter had grown to the point where he was able to say that he loved Jesus, where he was able to show that agape love. He says, and so maybe you're weak in knowledge today. Go get some. Maybe you struggle with self-control. Add that to your faith. Keep getting better. And Jesus has a similar message, at least in form, for the young man. Don't murder. If you can master a life without murdering and killing people, don't commit adultery. And don't steal, and so on. This recipe for eternal life. Jesus has given him the easy ones, and he knows it. Reading quickly through this story may cause us to miss something, because he gives these expectations to the rich young ruler, and the young man says, I've done all of these things since my youth. These are things I've always been doing. This is a good guy. This is a really good guy. Because if I'm being honest, looking at the list that Jesus gives, I couldn't say that I've totally shown mastery of all of those things in my life. In my life, there's times I'm not proud of that I've been deceitful and I've told lies and I've not honored my parents like I should. And if I'd been a young man in this interaction, and Jesus had given me this recipe for eternal life and it just stopped there, you know, maybe I would have said, all right, you've given me some things that I really need to work on. You've given me some direction where I need to go. And maybe I look at it like Peter's list and say, okay, that's where I need to add. But this young man has done a really good job of keeping these commandments. And Jesus knew this. And again, I've been guilty at tagging motives to this young man in the past, only based on the heading in the Bible that says, the rich young ruler. But when I really dig into this, I believe this young man to be a sincere follower who's wanting, just like all of us, to have a deeper relationship with the Father. And he's done an impressive job. This rich young ruler no doubt came from a good family and from a good home who taught him these things, who taught him to live by these commandments. He was probably the goody two-shoes in his class at school. And he was the kid that you wanted your kids to play with, the kid that your mom and dad wanted you to play with. He was the Opie Taylor of his neighborhood. Never told lies, always respected his parents, and had a very wholesome sense of responsibility to do the right thing. And this is what drove him to run after Jesus, to chase him down. And Jesus knew this young man. He had probably never met him before in his life, but he knew him. He knew he was a good young man, and Jesus acknowledges in verse 19, "You know the commandments." So he gave him the recipe for eternal life that he already knew in the young man, and he had already known that the young man had kept that since his youth. But the young man hadn't chased Jesus down because he still had a problem keeping the commandments. He chased down Jesus because there was still something missing. There was a glaring hole in his life because he knew he could have been doing more. Maybe Jesus wanted this young man to realize that what he was missing in his life wasn't commandments. Maybe it was a full self-sacrifice commitment. Jesus answered in verse 21, "You lack one thing, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." We'll get back to that young man and Jesus in just a minute, but allow Christ's answer to sink in for just a moment. It's consistent with what he just two chapters earlier had required of followers in Mark 8:34. He says, "If anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me." He doesn't need people to be just good people. He needs people to take up their cross and follow him. He doesn't need good people because we can't be good people. He needs sacrifice. It's highly impressive and incredibly improbable that this young man has perfectly kept all these commands. But we can't keep those commands. And Jesus isn't looking for perfection. He's looking for faithfulness. His blood can take care of the perfection part. But he needs followers ready to take up their crosses and follow him, ready to abandon everything else, anything in their lives, to run to catch up with him. A little further in this chapter, Jesus mentions something very similar to what Luke mentions in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. It says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple." That's a tough passage for me to read sometimes because those are relationships that I hold pretty dear. My parents, my spouse, my children, my siblings, those are pretty important things in my life. Jesus is saying no person should stand in the way of your relationship with Christ. And people think, well, you know, this is really going to let my friends down. If I miss this party, it's a lot easier. I come to church every Sunday. If I miss this one Sunday so I can go to my friend's party, you know, Jesus says, don't let anyone stand in the way. Well, it's my child's birthday. You know, it's, you know, of course we're not going to come to church on their birthday. We need to celebrate their birthday. Jesus says, don't let anyone stand in your way. Well, this is our anniversary. Surely he'll understand for our anniversary we're going to miss. Don't let anyone stand in the way. When I read the story of the rich young ruler, I can't help but notice the reactions of both Jesus and the young man. Going back to the way in which Jesus answered the young man's urgent request with a recipe of commands to work on, much like Peter's recipe of faith, perhaps the way he answered is why in verse 21 it says, Jesus looking at him loved him and said. Jesus wasn't looking to make a public example out of this young man to embarrass him and to demonize wealthy people. And he wasn't trying to scare wealthy people out of their wealth. And by the way, I think a lot of times people will use this verse to demonize and try to guilt and shame wealthy people, and we'll deal with that in a minute. But Jesus was loving this exceptionally good young man, the good young man you wanted your kids to play with. He was challenging him to add something to his faith that wasn't there yet, to step out of his comfort zone. He was challenging him to take his faith to heights that he had never seen before. At this point in his life, it wasn't hard, it wasn't challenging for him to be a good person, to not lie, to not steal, to respect his parents. These things were easy at this point in his life. And he knew that there was something missing in his life. I mentioned in a daily encouragement video a couple of weeks ago that firewood is really just potential energy until it goes into the fire. And that our faith is really just potential faith until it's been tested. James says, "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." If it isn't hard, it isn't faith. And at this point in this young man's life, it wasn't hard. In that video I mentioned, it's very common that after a young person spends a week at Bible camp, near the end of the week, a lot of them will say, my faith is so on fire for God right now. And what they're really saying, and don't realize they're saying, is I have so much potential faith right now. Because a week at Bible camp studying and praying and spending all that time with wholesome people who want to follow God, that doesn't present a lot of challenges to your faith. It's when you come home and when those challenges come that your faith is tested, and that your faith is tested in fire. And I think a lot about the martyrs who some were literally set on fire, and how they showed their faith, proclaiming their faith. That's a challenge. That was a challenge. Jesus knew this young man had a void in his life, and the passage says he loved him. He looked at him and loved him because Jesus knew that the next thing he had to say to this young man was going to present quite a challenge to him. The young man was going to be tested by fire because Jesus was shining a spotlight on that glaring hole that the man had in his life. When I was in high school, I hurt my hip playing baseball. And I wasn't sure exactly what I had done or exactly what I'd hurt. So I went to the doctor, and he started poking around and feeling around on my hip to try to feel, you know, what was wrong. And he'd poke one place, and he says, "Does it hurt there?" "No, it doesn't hurt there." "Is it hurt there?" "No, it doesn't hurt there." But finally, and maybe some of y'all have been in this situation, he found the spot. He said, "Does it hurt there?" "Oh, yeah, it hurts there. It hurts there." Jesus loves the young man because he knows that he's about to expose some raw pain in this young man's life that needs to be exposed for this young man to have a better relationship with him. Jesus' reaction was love, and the young man's reaction was in verse 22. It says, "Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." And we have no idea what happened to this man later. I've read this passage many times and thought, oh, this poor man. He couldn't give up his wealth and follow Jesus. But let's think about this for a second. Let's think about this maybe a different way for a second. What reaction should the man have had? What reaction would we have had in that situation? If faith is supposed to be a challenge, shouldn't the man have felt challenged? If Jesus spoke directly to us today in forms other than the Bible, and he does not, but if he did and told you immediately that you had to sell your home and give the money to feed the poor, would you do it happily right away without even thinking about it for a second, without even thinking about good memories that may have been shared in that home? I believe many of you would absolutely sell your home if Jesus asked you to, but if you're like me, you'd feel a little sad about it. It would be a challenge to you. There would be some uncertainty. In another daily encouragement video from a couple weeks ago, Greg shared thoughts from Psalm 13, my favorite psalm of lament, where David cries out to God, and he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" David was being challenged, and he was voicing his displeasure to God about the challenge he was going through. And I would suggest that in Mark chapter 10, the reaction that we see is completely appropriate, and beyond appropriate, it's the right reaction. because it shows that he went away sorrowful. And that sorrowfulness is incredibly important. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, teaches that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. This man could have heard these words from Jesus and answered like he had before. He said, I've kept that from my youth too. I don't have any possessions. I've sold everything I have, and as I get more money, I give that away too. What next, Jesus? But you know what? Jesus would have kept poking, just like that doctor, until he found the pain that made the young man walk away sorrowful. And we don't know what happened afterwards, but perhaps that sorrowfulness led to repentance, and it led to his salvation. I think walking away sorrowful would have been an appropriate reaction. Finally, when I read about the rich young ruler, I can't help but notice the focus Jesus puts on wealth. Verse 22, it says, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. You know, I've read this many times, and in my mind, demonized those awful wealthy people because Jesus said it would be so hard for them to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then at some point I realized that as I read this, 99% of the people who read this don't believe that they're wealthy either. There's always someone wealthier than me, therefore I'm not wealthy, therefore I don't have to worry about this passage. The verse doesn't apply to me, just those awful, terrible, wealthy people. Let me give you two things to think about before we close about this passage regarding wealth. First, regarding this specific situation with this young man, Christ may have been commenting to his disciples to show them that even though this young man was rich, what he was about to do wasn't going to be easy. To show his disciples that even people with wealth still have struggles. For all of time, it's been a misconception that money solves all problems. You know, if I just had a little more money, if I could just afford this, if I had just money could take care of this problem, then things would be easy for me. Jesus is saying to his disciples, give this kid a break. What he's about to do is very tough. You know, I remember watching Tiger Woods play golf during his prime and seeing him make incredible shots. And then here and seeing him make these really difficult shots look incredibly easy. But then hear the commentator talk about how those shots were very tough and how precise they had to be and how difficult a shot like that was even for a pro like Tiger Woods. Even though at the time Tiger may have been the best golfer in the world, there were still shots that challenged him. And here's a rich man, admittedly, who does not struggle in the same ways, in some of the same ways the disciples may struggle. And what Jesus is telling them is following Jesus isn't easy for anyone. The disciples are astonished because they're thinking, hey, this is a good guy from a good family with a good upbringing and all the money he needs. He doesn't have any problems. Following Jesus is not going to be hard for him. So Jesus says it again to drive home his point. How difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. And I think about it like this, you know, right? For the last several weeks, I've been really, really trying to eat healthier, to try to be healthier. How difficult it is for me to be in front of a hot, fresh Greg's Pizza right now. Oh, that would be tough. How difficult it will be for a person who has just stopped smoking to be in a room full of other people who are smoking. How difficult will it be for a person with a gambling addiction to be in Las Vegas? Is it impossible? Well, Jesus says in verse 27, with God, all things are possible. It's not impossible. It's hard. It's hard. And I know, for at least speaking for myself, that I can be around those tempting foods and not partake. But it's hard. It's a lot harder to be around that and not partake than it is to be around a celery stick and say, oh, I'll pass. I'm trying not to eat as much. Second, I want you to consider this. In this sense, wealth is not measured by the balance in your bank account or how many possessions you've accumulated. Wealth, in this sense, is a state of mind. Because remember what we said before, 99% of people who read this passage think, shoo, at least this doesn't apply to me. But the truth is, while there's always going to be someone wealthier than you, there's always someone looking at you as the wealthiest person that they know. And as citizens of the U.S., we are among the wealthiest people in the world. But this verse could just as well be talking about someone in the poorest region of the poorest country in the world. Because look again at the end of verse 22. It says, he had great possessions. They were his. He accumulated them. He earned them. They were to be used for his purpose, his enjoyment. They were a result of his work. He owned, he had great possessions. I've told this story before, and I'll tell it till the day I die because it made such a profound impact on me. But several years ago, before one of our annual mission trips to Edisto, our church van broke down, and we would take 40 or more people on this trip, and so losing the van was a huge loss. So shortly before we were supposed to leave, we put out word to see if anyone in the congregation had a van or a large vehicle that they could loan us to help us get there. And I remember Gene Chapman, he had just bought a brand new van, a brand new minivan, and he immediately offered it up for us to take on this trip. And I mean, this van was nice. This van, leather, leather seats, everything you can imagine, all the bells and whistles. And I told Gene, I said, Gene, we can't take your van. This is a brand new van. We're going to have kids in it. We're going to be at the beach. We're going to get sand. We're going to get dirt. They're going to stink. We're going to mess this van up, Gene. We can't take your van. Gene would not hear my protest at all. All he said was, Tim, it's not my van. It's God's van. And he needs it in Edisto right now more than I need it here. What a beautiful state of mind. Gene didn't own that van. God did. I don't know what Gene's bank account ever was, and I don't need to know, I don't care to know, because I can tell you this. Gene didn't consider himself a wealthy man. He considered him to be a steward of an incredibly wealthy father. I appreciate Gene so much for teaching me that incredible lesson. I remember years ago watching my dad study with a young man who had been in trouble, who got in trouble with his wife and his family because he liked to drink and he liked to party. And I remember after a time of godly sorrow and study, this man decided he wanted to be baptized. And just before they walked up the steps of the baptistry, my dad, he had brought a Ziploc bag, and he asked the young man for his wallet. And Dad took the wallet, he put it in the bag, and he sealed it. And as they got in the water, my dad told the young man, we're baptizing your wallet too, because all of you belongs to God, including this wallet. And God doesn't want his money to be spent on bars and to be spent on partying. My brother-in-law, Daniel Norris, was baptized in his baseball uniform for the same reason, to remind him that it wasn't his talent. This was God's talent that he's allowed Daniel to be a steward of. I hope our study of the rich young ruler tonight has been beneficial to you. I hope maybe it's caused you to look at it in a couple of different ways. And I hope that what we can do is take every opportunity to run to Jesus with urgency, as this young man did. I hope that you realize that when challenges befall us, that Jesus knows those pain points. And when he sees us going through those challenges, he's looking at us and he's loving us because he knows it's hard. And it's okay to be sorrowful when things are challenging. And just like Gene and other examples, to understand that everything we have comes from God and belongs to him. We are his stewards. If there's anything that you need, we hope that you will text us or email us so we can pray for you. And obviously, if you need to come in faith, repentance, confession, to be baptized, to wash your sins away, let us know, because we will absolutely open this building for you to make sure that is done. Whatever your need may be, we hope that you will reach out to us. Thank you.